Hebrews chapter 11. And our text will be found in verse 24 through verse 27. And the title of the message is Willing Repentance. Willing Repentance. Scripture says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now as we look at the faith of Moses, let us be reminded again of the Spirit of God's purpose in this chapter, is so as to show us different aspects of faith, different characteristics of what true faith in Christ is. He uses these saints as examples. And the examples of the faith of these saints, we may see the benefits and characteristics of true faith in Christ. Everybody in this country, go ask them, just anybody, if they believe in Jesus. You'll find many in this country that know factually about Jesus. Everybody in this building knows that Jesus was, that He died, that He rose again. Everybody here knows that without a doubt. But just having head knowledge of this is not true faith. True faith is much more than just a head knowledge or understanding with the mind. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with a new nature. It has to do with the power of God. And so if we have faith, and it is not real faith, if it is not genuine faith, then it is not saving faith. And what good then is your faith? This is what the Spirit does, is He shows us what real faith in Christ is. By the saints that have gone before us, we see the characteristics of real, genuine faith. The apostle before had witnessed that there would be some who would apostate themselves. Some who would profess to believe, to be believers in Christ, and they would make shipwreck the faith. They would go away. And that's not because they were saved and then lost. It's not because they had faith and then lost their faith. It was because they never had true faith to begin with. If a man claims to believe and is baptized and joins the church and does all of the ceremony, the ritual of believing, and everybody accepts him, they say, oh, well, yeah, I accept you at your word. I can't look at your heart. And yet they come for a while, they're enthused for a while, they're energized for a while, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. Where'd they go? Why did they leave? Because their faith was not genuine. It was not real. It was not of God. It was their imagination. These are apostates. If one professes to believe Christ, but because of afflictions and difficulties and persecutions, he draws away from Christ, drawn back to the vomit of his sins, who once professed to adore Christ, this is because he never truly believed at all. He was never born again of the Spirit of God. For our Lord makes it very clear concerning those elect sheep. You remember He told those Pharisees, He said, you don't believe. Why? Because you are not of My sheep. You are not of those that the Father gave Me. Christ knows who's His and who's not. I don't. I have no idea who's Christ and who's not. I can only see by what you tell me. You say you believe. Well, I see that. Okay. But Christ knows who's His sheep and who are not. And this is the evidence of the sheep. He said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. And listen, they follow Me. How long? All their life. all the time, from the time that they believe until the time that they die, they hear His voice, they follow Him. How? By faith, by believing on Him, trusting in Him. And listen, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again. You see how faith is, that genuine faith is enduring faith. It's going to continue. It's going to continue. And so John in his epistle makes it very clear. He said, there's Antichrist all over the place. He said, this is the last time you heard the Antichrist will come. Listen, I'm telling you right now, there are many Antichrists. Who are they? They're false churches. They're false churches. People who believe that salvation is by the works or the will of man. That is a false Antichrist. That is a church that is not of God, but of the world. And he said, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. John had some people leave his church. John had some people that professed to believe, and they went away. They followed after Antichrist. And what did John? What was John's comfort? But they are not of us. They weren't of us. How do you know, John? For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. See, faith, true faith, is continuing faith. It continues. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Therefore, if we know true faith is bestowed upon the elect of God, sinners by birth, depraved by nature, unwilling and unable to come to Christ, yet God bestows upon them faith. Faith. He bestows upon His sheep faith in Christ. Faith in Christ through the gospel and love for His people. You know, it's him we just sang, I was a wandering sheep. He said, I did not love the fold. What are you talking about? I didn't like the people of God at all. You know, before God saved me, neither did I. I didn't care for this, what we're doing here. Had no interest in it. Nothing. Why? I was dead. But when God gave me life, now I love the fold. I love the people of God. Why? Because I love Christ. We're of Christ. I love His people. I love His gospel. And listen, not one of these chosen and redeemed saints that are called by Jesus Christ shall be lost. They shall all be saved. Now let us again then by the Scripture in our text, what I hope that the Lord would help us do, if we claim to believe on Christ, we should hold up our faith in light of this text, and it should resemble the characteristics of these saints that have gone by. The characteristics of these examples of these faith. Look at your text. By faith, Moses. Now, in all Scripture, Moses is a remarkable man. A revered man in Scripture. He was a man chosen of God to deliver Israel from one of the mightiest nations, the mightiest nation in his day, Egypt. He was chosen of God to be a dual type. That's something, isn't it? To be a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. He was a meek man. How much more is Jesus a meek man? He says, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Moses was a type of Christ. As He delivered Israel, so did Jesus Christ deliver His elect by blood and by water. Remember the Passover? By blood. By the Red Sea, by water. When Jesus was pierced, what came out of His side? Blood and water. See, Moses was an eminent type of Christ who delivered His people by His blood and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But he was also a type of the law. That's something that most men are not in Scripture as dual types. He was a type of Christ, but yet he was at the same time a type of the law. You remember when they were in the wilderness and that rock was there. And Moses smote the rock and outflowed the water. We remember Christ is the rock. And the law is being pictured by Moses. As Christ was on the cross, what was striking him was the law. Justice was striking him. And out when he died, outflowed the rivers of living water by which we are saved. But when Moses was told to speak to the rock, you remember, he didn't. He struck that rock the second time. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Listen, this is a type of the law. Any man that tries to come to God by law shall not be able to enter. Are not able to enter into heaven. The law cannot save. It can only condemn. And so Moses was a great man. That's the point of that. That Moses, this man Moses, he was used of God greatly. And so Moses was a great man of faith. He was a man that believed God. He heard the word of God and the promise of God, first of all, from his parents. His parents were believers. And you remember, after he was put in the Nile, that his mother was the one that nursed him and raised him up in the house of Pharaoh. So he had heard the gospel by his mother, by his parents. And even though he was most of his life raised in the house of Pharaoh, he also learned the arts and religions of Egypt. Yet there came a day, there came a time in Moses' life that God spoke to his heart. God spoke to his heart. I like what Stephen says about this in Acts chapter 7. He says, Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full of years, it came into his heart. See, salvation is a matter of the heart. What you don't need new habits. You don't need new friends. You don't need these things outwardly to change. What you need is a new heart. It's out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornication. So whether you religious outward deeds cannot affect the heart, what a man needs is a new heart. And when Moses was come to full year, he was 40 years old. He came to a point and God spoke to his heart. And what was this that he spoke? To visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Our text testifies that his faith was not some youthful, emotional action. I see this a lot. In our day, isn't it? You get little children, you get them all hyped up, and either that, you try to scare them to death and say, hell, hell, you know, and you try to make them fear, and then you rush them down an aisle and they get baptized. Nothing sincere about that. Not because they really believe. Now, I know young people can and do believe. But I don't dare try to tell my children a lie. I know it's in parents. They say, you know, when your child's afraid, they say, well, don't worry. It'll be all right. I don't know if it'll be all right with you. I can't comfort you that way. If God don't save you, there's no hope for you. Salvation's of God. We don't dare try to make this about just some emotional plea. God must save. God must save. And so Moses here, his faith was not some youthful emotional action, but rather it was a calculated one. It was one that God entered his heart and he moved in a calculated manner. Moses was 40 years old when he, by faith, sacrificed and forfeited and rejected all the riches and honor and power of Egypt. Now listen, I want you to see what great sacrifice Moses made by this faith. Moses was next in line for the throne of Egypt. He was the son of the daughter, the only daughter of Pharaoh. He would inherit all of the riches and treasures that this world could offer a man. All of the pleasures that the world could offer a man, Moses was next in line for it. And yet, in a willful, deliberate act, he forfeited it. He forfeited it. By faith, he forfeited it. when he took that Egyptian soldier that was beating his fellow Israelite and he killed that Egyptian soldier, make no mistake about it, he knew exactly what he was doing. It was not some youthful, passionate thing. He deliberately did it, and he did it by faith. How do we know? Because in Acts chapter 7, that same part where Stephen is speaking about Moses, he said this, that, let me go over there and read it. I mean, don't want to misquote it again. It says this, it entered into his heart to visit his brethren, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. You see, Moses knew that he was the man of God. He knew by faith that he would deliver Israel. And so he willfully rejected it. Now, Moses was not ignorant of the prophecies. The scriptures that was given to Abraham, he said, look, your people are going to go into bondage for 400 years. And after that, I'm going to deliver them. And Moses knew this. And by faith, he knew in his heart he was the man that God would use. And so when he killed that soldier, it was not an act of passion, but an act of faith. And when he did that, I want you to see what he forfeited. He forfeited everything. This choice of Moses was not made out of necessity, but one deliberate and calculated. It was one that he had these things by right, the treasures and luxuries of Egypt, but he willfully rejected them. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused, deliberately, calculatively, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen, it would be easy for you and I to give up such things, wouldn't it? Because we don't have them. It's easy for you to give up other people's riches, right? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Moses, great. I'm glad Moses did that. You, if it was your riches and your treasures, we by nature would never give him up. Consider then the greatness of this sacrifice. His choice was not one without cost. And so it is with faith. I want you to understand this. True faith in Christ is going to cost you everything in this world. It's going to cost you everything. But when you see what the world is, you're really not giving up anything anyway. When you actually see what the treasures of Egypt are, you're not really giving up anything in light of the treasures of Christ. That's what he did. He made a deliberate calculation. He saw by the Scripture, by the Word of God, what was in Christ. And then he looked at the treasures of Egypt that was only for a season, and he made a deliberate decision here. He chose Christ. There's no doubt about that. He gave it up. He gave up these things. And if you're ever going to come to Christ, you listen, you're going to need to give up everything. In that rich young ruler, he said, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? You know, he said, oh, I honor your father and mother and love the Lord your God with all your heart. He said, okay, go do that. And this young man was so deceived, he said, well, these have I done from my youth up. We know he hadn't. The Lord knew he hadn't. So the Lord said, okay, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Take up your cross and follow me. What was it going to cost him? Everything. He had to realize that he had no righteousness at all. And that man went away sorrowfully. And it's just not the giving up of these possessions that saved Moses, but it was rather the rejecting of the what these things represented, sin and the world and the pleasures of the flesh. When a man believes in Christ, he is going to reject the pleasures of this life, the world, and the flesh, and cleave only to Christ. Power and wealth in this life is not sinful in and of themselves, but those things that are in opposition to the will of God, the believer in Christ, must willfully reject them, and does. Therefore, Moses, by faith, rejected all of Egypt's treasures, its riches, and embraced by faith the riches of Christ, which is salvation. Now, I want to give you three characteristics, but I'm going to give them to you and then probably only get through one. Okay? The first characteristic of Moses' faith was this: repentance. Repentance. Moses, by faith, refused, rejected, turned from the treasures of Egypt, esteeming Christ to be greater riches. Second aspect of faith in this is that faith, not only did he reject, faith is also willing. Willing faith. Choosing, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God. And the third aspect of faith is enduring. Look at that in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. These are three aspects of true faith. First of all, repentance. Repentance. Our Lord Jesus said this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I want you to understand that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They go together. You cannot have faith without repentance, nor could you repent without faith. Repentance, what is that? It means simply turning from one direction to the other. In the military, we call it about face. You would be going this direction, they say about face, and you would turn and go in the opposite direction. That's all it is. That's what the word means. It is a turning around. But this is not just a turning around of the body. It is not a change of habits, as religious men believe. That's what religion is going to tell you. Well, you need to just, what you need to do is you need to clean up your life. You need to get better. Okay? You need to start going to church. You need to stop doing this, start doing that. Law. They start binding you with law. And they say, do this, then everything will be okay. You need to stop and repent of this sin. You have a sin you're doing, and they say, well, you need to repent of that sin. No, you need to repent of all of your sins, including your religion. You get that? Matter of fact, your religion is the worst of your sins. Your religion. What you think about God, naturally, is the worst sin you can commit. Who did the Lord get on the most? Was it sinners? It was the self-righteous Pharisees. He said they have the greater condemnation. And so then what repentance is not just a repenting of this sin or that sin. Now, although this, I know this, when a man is saved, he does change his life. There's no doubt about that. Man don't continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We know that's not so. We know that grace moves us to a holy desire to be holy as our Father is holy. We desire these things. Paul says this, we know that no sinner will enter into heaven, and such were some of you. Not such are. So we know that it does change a man's life. But repentance is much more than a change of habits and lifestyle. Repentance, like faith, is a grace of God. It is given to us to turn to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I can tell you, turn. Turn to Christ. Believe on Christ. I compel you. I will try to persuade you. But I know this, except God do it, you shall never turn. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. Repentance is the turning of a rebel, a man who by nature is set against God, to surrender completely and absolutely to the dominion of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Repentance is turning from self-rule to the rule of Christ. It is bowing down in utter submission of everything. That's what it is. To turn is to turn from self and to trust solely and completely on the work of Jesus Christ. This matter of repentance is not produced by the power of man's will. Try as you may, you cannot repent of yourself. Of your own power, you won't be able to do it. You're like the dog that returns to his vomit. You're like the pig that was washed. What does a pig do once he's washed? What is his nature to do? Turn back to the mud. So this matter of repentance is something that only the sovereign power of God can do. Moses, like all of Adam's race, we would have never refused the riches and pleasures of Egypt had God not moved in his heart. I want to show you this by Scripture. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And look at verse 18. Scripture says, I have surely heard Ephraim, that's Israel, bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Behold the picture here. Ephraim is a picture of God's elect, God's children, God's chosen people. And Ephraim is bemoaning his sin because of his captivity. You remember that Israel was put into captivity because of their rebellion against God, their worship of false idols. And there he is in his captivity. And he comes to himself. He's being brought to the end of himself. And he sees his sin. And what is he doing? He's weeping. He's crying before God. He said, I am as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. I am a rebel. I'm stubborn. And I would not obey. This is a picture of one of God's elect under the conviction of sin. It is the work of God in the heart of the sinner to convict him of his sin, to expose. To expose the guilt of his soul and lay him bare before God. Listen, if you've never been laid out before God as guilty, you've never been saved. This is the first part. This is the first of God's moving, is that a man must be convicted of his sin. Convinced of his sin. And Jesus tells us this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Comforter shall come, He shall convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I know this, when the Holy Spirit convicted me, He convicted me that I was the sinner. See, I didn't have to go around comparing myself to others, try to find myself to be better than anybody. I knew I was the sinner. I didn't know or care about anybody else's sins. I knew this, I was the sinner. And you didn't have to convince me of it. Why? The Spirit of God did it. He convinced me I'm a sinner. And I, like Ephraim, cried. You've chastened me. You've pinned me down. I am as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. I'm a rebel, a sinner. And once a sinner is stripped and exposed, he's like that woman that was brought caught in the very act of adultery. You have this woman, she was caught in the very act of adultery. They drag her out of her house. They throw her in the midst of Christ, in the midst of all the people. There she is, stripped, guilty before the law. And the law says she should die. You see, I can identify with that woman. I identify with her. You see, I'm like that woman. I had no plea, no excuse. I was caught in the very act. No way to justify myself. I am the sinner. And when a man is convinced of this, the only thing he can do is cry. And what does he cry? Turn me. I realize something when I'm a sinner. I cannot turn myself. I cannot do it myself. I cannot turn from one sin, much less all my sin. And what does he do? He cries to God, knowing that God is the only one who can do it. Turn me. And you know what, God? If you turn me, I shall be turned. That's faith. That's faith. That's the beginnings of faith, is to know that salvation is of the Lord. And if you don't turn me, I should die in my sins and I should get what I deserve. Turn me, and I shall be turned, for Thou art the Lord my God. You know, God in His Word commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. This is good news for you who can't repent. Listen, God's Word calls you to repentance. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come and buy wine and milk. How? Without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Isn't that what Egypt was? That was not satisfactory. That was never going to satisfy the soul of Moses. It could never save Moses. Why do you spend your money for that which doesn't satisfy? Why do you continue in your sin when it does not and has not satisfied you? Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently to me and live. Eat of that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And this is it. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What is this? The way of a wicked man is sin. Only continually, perpetually sin. What are the thoughts of an unrighteous man? That he can somehow trip his way into heaven. Well, I'll make it. Don't worry about it. No, you won't. Except you repent and believe, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never. 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 Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy. Anyone need mercy? I didn't say anything about merit. The gospel has nothing to do with your merit. It has everything to do with Christ's merit, but nothing to do with yours. Is there anyone that needs mercy? Let him return unto the Lord. Not to the preacher. Not to your friends. Not to your family. To the Lord. And He will abundantly pardon. This is what He calls. He calls men who need repentance. Is there anyone who needs to turn who cannot turn? Then you should call upon Him who can turn you. you should forsake all and plead for mercy. Do you thirst? Do you have need of righteousness? Then come and repent, the Scripture says, return unto the Lord. True repentance is turning from sin and self and the world and self-righteousness, from the vanity of religion, the relationships of men, and turning to Christ alone for complete salvation. Complete. If anyone is to repent from sin and self, he must of necessity turn to someone or something. Isn't that right? If you're repenting from something, you've got to be turning to something. And how can you turn to something unless you believe it? You see repentance and faith going together? You have to have one or you can't have the other. If you know your need and you know you can't, what are you doing? You are turning by faith to the one who can. And so by faith you've already believed before you even knew it. If you repented, you've already believed. Look at that, what he says in Jeremiah again. Let me turn back over there. I lost my place. Jeremiah 31, let me see, it's verse 19. Yep, wrong page. Surely, after that, I was turned. What? I repented. You see the order here? He cries, I cannot turn myself, turn me. And after I was turned, guess what? I repented. I turned. After he turned me, guess what? I turned, which leads me to the second thing. True faith is always willing faith. True repentance is always willing repentance. Moses here, it says this, that Moses, by faith, choosing rather. True faith, true repentance is willing repentance. Willing faith. Moses repented from Egypt. He turned from the treasures of sin and the riches of Egypt to the riches of Christ. And his conversion was not passive but active, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God. See, when God turns a sinner by the act of omnipotent grace and power and regeneration, the sinner, having now a new nature, willingly turns under God's divine influence. See, we as believers in the sovereign grace of God, we don't do away with the will. You see, the will is part of it. But the will of man is not the cause of it. Therein lies the difference. The cause of my repentance, the cause of my faith is God. Is the power of the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. So that when God gives me a new nature, that nature then is willing to come. Deliberately it comes. You see, I come to Christ not in some peradventure. I come to Christ deliberately knowing that He alone can save my soul. That His blood alone can atone for my sins. His righteousness alone can cover me and make me accepted with God. I deliberately choose the riches of Christ over the treasures of Egypt. Deliberately. Over the vanity of this world. Is this not so with you, believer? We who have, by the grace of God, been turned, do we not willingly come? Did anybody have to drag you here? You have to drag you to hear this again. I know the lost, you've got to drag them. But they don't want to hear it. But you who have been saved, you don't have to drag me. I have to have it. I have to have it. I want it. I need Him. I need Him. We lamented over our sin. We were turned. And we willingly came. We chose Him. We gladly forsook the vanity of self and the vanity of works religion, the vanity of this world and its relationships, and we seeing the riches that are in Christ. What are the riches in Christ? Forgiveness of sins. That's good, isn't it? Pardon. Peace with God. That's what the riches of Christ is. Wisdom. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. You see, that's the treasure that I have. That's the things that I treasure. That's the things that believers treasure, are the things of Christ. Esteeming the riches of Christ greater than the riches of the world. Why? Look back at your text and see this. Why did he choose the affliction rather than the riches? Why? Because the treasures and pleasures of sin are only for a season. Verse 25. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, my friends, sin is only for a season. It's only until your body meets the ground and your sin turns to immense terror and pain forever. Our Lord asked that amazing question. What is it profited if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? You who will not come to Christ and will not repent, make no mistake about it, you've exchanged the pleasures of sin for the glories of heaven. And you counted the riches of Egypt. Now, you counted them. You deliberately count them better than God's Son. We who believe count Christ better than the treasures of the world. Deliberately, willingly count them. Our Lord said, count the cost. Count the cost. Moses counted the cost. He repented. Believed. Willingly. Why is it that you have believed and others have not? Have you asked that question? Look at Psalm 110. I'll close with this. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. This is the coronation psalm. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. After He has, by His one offering for sin, put away sin. Put it away. Died. And rose from the dead. And now God has ascended Him, raised Him from the dead, and set Him on the throne of glory. And this is a prophecy of that. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Oh, I want you to know this. Jesus is King. It matters not what men think about Him. He is King. God hath made Him Lord and Christ. Now, you should bow to Him as Lord and Christ, but you're not going to make Him Lord. God has already done that. God's already done that. He's already your God, whether you like it or not. He is your God, and He will judge you. There's no mistaking that. He is set upon the throne. And listen to the promise of God who sits on the throne. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. What is that? The Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit out of Zion, out of His church, through the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes to sinners. And what does He do? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Isn't that what we're doing right here? He rules in the midst of this enemy. He came and conquered me. He conquered me. Oh, I'm so glad He conquered. I'm so glad He put down this rebel and put His foot on my neck. He said, I conquer you. Not with violence, but rather with love. He did that, didn't He? He conquered me with love. He came in and ruled over me. Now look at this. Thy people shall be willing When He conquered me and put down that old man, He gave me a new nature that was made willing. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of Thy power. Why is it that you are willing to repent and forsake Egypt and cling to Christ? Suffer with the people of God. Now, believing in Christ, suffering is involved, isn't it? I'm not a used car salesman. I'm not here to try to sell you something. I tell you to believe in Christ, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you the world. Cost you your friends. Cost you your families. Cost you your time, your money, your efforts. Yeah, it's going to cost you. And it's going to cost you suffering. And you know, Moses, he did that willingly. And so do we. So do we. And we were made willing. That's the only reason we came to Christ. We were made willing. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of Thy power. Has He made you willing? Well, there's no praise to your will. It's all praise to His power. Willing to what? To believe on the Son of God. To forfeit all the pleasures of the flesh and the religion of man and believe on Christ alone. That's what a true faith does. True faith repents. True faith is willing. And last thing, true faith endures. It's going to always be. When God gives a man faith, it never goes away. Oh, I know it diminishes. I know at times it's weak. In times it's frail. But I know this. True faith endures the sufferings of this life. For what? The glories of heaven. I'm not living for this life. I'm living for glory. Heaven is our home. Praise God for His grace that turned us. His grace that saved us. His grace that made us willing. Are you? May God even now give you such power to come. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.